Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. You know, before you embark on some kind of a big project, it's probably a good idea to know what's required to complete that project, wouldn't you say? So even like building a Lego set, you're going to want to look at the booklet to know what's required, what order do I go in. Or if you're building, you know, you ever bought furniture from IKEA, you need to know like what 17 tools do I need to assemble this Fraufenschlinger, you know, whatever it's called, myself. I don't know if that's a real product or not, but it sounds right, so I just went with it. Or you need, before you go to the DMV, you better know what paperwork you need, or else you're going two or three or four times, and no one wants to go even one time. So know what you need before you go there, right? Or even like in a classroom, you know, the first day they'll hand out the syllabus to you. That's going to give you what's required for you to get the grade that you want to get. It's important before we start out on something, we know what's required. And so as we're in week four of this series called Download, we're in this section of John chapters 13 through 17. Today we'll focus mainly on John 15 as we look at what Jesus requires. So we're looking at this last night that he is with his disciples. They're having the Last Supper together, this Passover meal together, and he's giving them this huge download as he knows things are about to change forever. I need to let them know a few key things about what to expect. And part of what he's doing all throughout here is he's challenging them to continue to follow him even after he's not physically present, which is a wild thing, but that's what he's doing here. He's also challenging them to continue on his mission that he started. It doesn't end with him. It just begins with him, and they're to carry that on and continue that on. So they need to know what's required to pull this off. And so today in John 15, we'll look at the section of what Jesus requires. Now, as we'll see, it's really a simple idea, but it's also complex at the same time. It's really just one word, one main idea, but it's deep, it's intricate, and it's quite a challenge if we're going to accomplish what Jesus has for us to do. What does he require? So start here, join with me in John 15, verse number 1. We're going to read this first section throughout our time together today, but we'll start with this, the first five verses here. John 15, verse 1, Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You probably heard a word repeated there a few times, just in a couple of verses. This is what Jesus requires, that we abide in him. If we're going to continue the work that he started, we have to abide in him. If we're going to accomplish all that he has for us, Jesus says we have to abide in him. Just in verses 4 and 5 alone, that word's repeated several times. In the 17 verses that we'll look at today, it's 11 times he uses this word abide. It's this Greek word meno. It sounds just like it looks in English, so that's an easy one to pronounce. Meno is this word abide. And so what we're going to do today is I want to look at three. There's a lot of different ways you can interpret this one word. So I want to look at three of them and see how different parts of what Jesus is saying here point out three different sort of subcategories of this word abide, to know a full broad definition of what he's looking at. So three different sub-definitions here that he uses this word, again, 11 times, so it's important. We have to abide in Jesus. So how do we do that? What does it look like? What results from that? That's what we'll look at today. So let's look at the first sort of sub-definition of this word abide, and it's this. It means to remain as one or not to become another or different. The goal is to remain with Jesus in order to become like Jesus, to really be at one with Jesus, abide in him, remain connected to him. Now, this might sound easy, but it's not always easily done. And we know it's not always easily done because pick up in John 15, the next verse, verse number 6. Here's why we know it's not easy. Jesus says this, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." So Jesus says, some will remain in me, and they'll bear fruit. And some will not remain in me, and they will not bear fruit. Basically, well, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but he's going to say, basically, someone not remaining in me is not living out their purpose. He says they're really only good for burning in the fire to give warmth. They're not producing fruit. They got to do something. And so that's what he says here. Our effort to remain with Jesus and be at one with Jesus, it's not always smooth sailing. There are certain obstacles to abiding that we need to talk about. So there are certain things that will come up in our lives, that certain things that make it more difficult for others to abide, certain things that will make it more difficult for me at different seasons in life to abide. So let me just give you three quick obstacles here to abiding in Jesus, to avoid these things so that we can remain connected to him, okay? And with each of these, I'm going to give a simple case study from Scripture to illustrate what we're talking about. So here's the first obstacle to abiding in Jesus is a heart hardened by sin. A heart hardened by sin. Look with me at 1 John chapter 1. So John is writing this gospel account here in John 15. Later on, he writes three different letters to different Christians and churches. And here's the first letter that he wrote. John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is interesting what he says here. So check this out. He says, "This is the message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God," abiding, right? "But go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But," John says, "if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." Now, what's interesting about 1 John chapter 1, 1 John, is that he is writing to Christians. But he's focusing here a lot on sin. So sin is an interesting concept for a Christian, okay? Because the scriptures say that before you become a Christian, you are dead to sin. You are captured by sin. You're a slave to sin. You're under its power, under its control. But then the scriptures say, once we have found new life in Christ, we're not controlled by sin, but sin still lurks, doesn't it? Anybody been a Christian, but you lived a perfect life ever since that moment? Me either. All right, I'm putting my hand down because I'm not saying that's me, okay? Just so there's no confusion. Sin is still there. It's in that tall grass, ready to pounce at any moment. It's lurking behind a corner, ready to try to trip us up from abiding in Jesus. Now, what Jesus does not want us to do, though, is to become paranoid. So Romans says we don't live under condemnation. So what I'm not trying to do is say, hey, watch out for this sin and worry about that and obsess over that. What I am saying, to abide in Jesus means that we have to be intentionally intentional. We have to intentionally pay attention because sin is lurking. And what John is really getting at here is you don't go from abiding, abiding, abiding to cut off and burned all at once. It doesn't happen that way. It's a gradual process of sort of fading away, sort of falling away is another term you'll see in the scripture. It's very sneaky. What happens is someone lives a continual life of ignoring obvious warning signs of sin over and over for a period of time. What happens is that we continually suppress the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we talked about last week. We just say, no, I'm going to do it my way anyway. No, I'm going to ignore that alarm bell. I'm just going to do what I want. It takes time to do that. We continually justify those decisions, and they build and they build and they build, and then we find ourselves no longer abiding anymore. It's not an overnight thing. It's not like I do one thing and God throws me in the fire. That's not what we're saying. That's not what John or Jesus or I'm saying at all, but we do have to be intentional. The case study for this is Samson from the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Samson was called by God before he was born to lead Israel as their judge. There was an angel that pronounced a blessing over him when he was in his mother's womb, right? Announcing his, you know, that she's pregnant. He's saying, the angel says he's going to do these great things for God through his people. And, you know, he's maybe started out great, but slowly what you see in his life is he builds this pattern of pride and arrogance and uncontrolled anger, and it just becomes all-consuming. And so he slowly drifts off of the plan that God had for his life. And then we know that, you know, the ending of his story, he has this unwise relationship with Delilah, and she's hired by the enemy to, why are you so powerful and strong? And he gives in, you know, probably because she says, if you love me, you'll tell me. It's like, whoa, red flag, run away, you know. But he didn't do that, did he? He laid his head in her lap and said, yeah, if you shave my head, then I won't have any power anymore. And so she does that. And look what happens here. Slowly, 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 he's drifted. Judges 16, the end of verse 20, it says this. When he woke up, he thought, I will do as before and shake myself free. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. It took months, it took years, it took most of maybe his young adult life to get to this point to where he thought that he was abiding, but man, he just was way off base, and it ended up costing him. He didn't go from a powerful judge to a blind prisoner overnight. No, that event happened in a moment, but it was a process that led to that moment. So we have to be intentionally intentional. And that's really what Jesus talks about in John 15, about pruning. He says, you have to abide, you have to allow God to kind of trim away those things that are sort of these sinful things that are creeping in and taking over your possibility for bearing fruit. You got to let him take away these, work on these attitudes, these tendencies, these actions, these behaviors, so they don't overgrow and keep us from abide. We want to avoid the obstacle there of a hardened heart through sin. The second obstacle that we want to avoid in order to abide in Jesus is self-reliance. The imagery of a vine and a vineyard is very common in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is using something that these guys have heard many times before. They've memorized these scriptures about a vine and a vineyard. Now, the problem is, Jesus uses it, well, not a problem. The thing is, Jesus uses it in a positive way in a majority of what he's saying. But typically, when you read about the imagery of a vine or vineyard in the Old Testament, it's almost always negative. Let me give you two examples, one from Isaiah, one from Jeremiah, to kind of give you sort of the flavor of what you're looking at here. So Isaiah 5, 1 through 4, this prophecy from Isaiah says this, "Now I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a rich hill, on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land, cleared its stones, and planted it with the best vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a wine press in the nearby rocks. Then he waited for a harvest of sweet grapes, but the grapes that grew were bitter. Now, you people of Jerusalem and Judah, you judge between me and my vineyard." Check this out. "What more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not already done? When I expected sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me bitter grapes?" That line there, "What more could I have done for you that I have not already done?" That just like right in the heart pierces. Like, what more could God do for me that he hasn't already done? And yet I'm relying on myself way too much of the time. It's the same thing he said in Isaiah 5. And then Jeremiah 2:21, just another example of this. Jeremiah says this, "But I was the one who planted you, choosing a vine of the purest stock, the very best. How did you grow into this corrupt, wild vine?" And so throughout the history of God's people in the Old Testament, they do this where they rely upon themselves way too often. It gets them into trouble every time. Even when they're wandering in the wilderness, where before they wander, Moses sends these spies to look at the promised land. God said, it's called the promised land for a reason, because God's promised it to them. They will take it if they just go take it. And yet, when 10 of the 12 spies come back, they talk the people into not taking it. And in fact, what they do is they say, hey, we're done with Moses. He's done us no good. He's going to get us killed. We're going to choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Which is a really stupid thing. It's a stupid idea. Let's go back and be slaves. That sounds great, guys. No, that's not a good idea. And God agreed with that not being a good idea. And he said, no, what's going to happen is you're going to wander here in circles until you're all dead. You're not going to see the promised land that I had for you. Your descendants will see it. And so they relied upon their own plan too much. And then it continues on and on and on. They want a king. Generations later, God says, no, you don't. And they say, yes, we do, because the other nations have that. And he's like, but you're not supposed to be like other nations. You're supposed to be like, you know, what I want. But they're like, no, we want a king. And so he gives them a king. It turns out to be a really rotten idea. And with three generations later, they're split into a civil war. And a few generations after that, they're both enslaved in foreign countries. Didn't work out so great for them. And let me just read this example. This is Isaiah 30, where he talks about how this whole king thing didn't work out. He says, what sorrow awaits my rebellious children, says the Lord. You make plans that are contrary to mine. You make alliances not directed by my spirit, thus piling up your sins. For without consulting me, you've gone down to Egypt for help. You've put your trust in Pharaoh's protection. You've tried to hide in his shade. By trusting Pharaoh, you will be humiliated, and by depending on him, you will be disgraced. So trusting in me is not a good idea for you or for me, okay? You don't trust in me. Stephen, don't trust in me, okay? I'm talking to everybody. Don't trust in yourself. Self-reliance is never a good idea. That's what the Holy Spirit is here for. That's why he is with us. We rely upon him. Jesus says, abide in me. Abiding in Christ necessarily means I don't rely on myself. I can't do both. Can be one or the other, but I can't do both. I want to remain connected to him. Everything I need is found in him. His will takes precedence over what I want. And here is the mindset we have to abide in Christ and get ourselves away from self-reliance. Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I've been crucified with Christ, and catch this, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So abiding in Christ is this constant awareness of my need for him. And I know God used this language here in Isaiah, you didn't consult me. Well, yeah, it's good that we consult God, but it's even more than that. It's good that we, you know, love God, but it's even more than that. I need him. I have to abide in him. My life depends on it. Me bearing fruit or not depends on that. And so we have to have this constant awareness of our need for him and not rely on ourselves. Here's quickly the third obstacle. Then we'll get to some more positive news, okay? I got to get the bad stuff out of the way at the beginning, and then we'll get to the good stuff at the end, okay? The third obstacle to avoid in abiding in Christ is busyness and distraction. Busyness and distraction. Anybody nervous yet besides me? All right. So the classic passage here is Martha in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus and his disciples, they come by for lunch one day, and he's teaching, and everybody's gathered around listening to Jesus teach, except for Martha. Now, she's not doing anything wrong necessarily, is she? She's making sure the house is clean and getting lunch ready and doing all the preparation, doing some work, all the stuff, and she's getting irritated because her sister Mary is just sitting there listening to Jesus. What a loser. You know, that's what Martha's thinking. And she gets so upset. She interrupts, hey, Jesus, I'm sorry to cut off your parable. That's great. I love your teaching. You're the man. However, can you get my, you know, no good sister there to help me? What a lazy bump on a log Mary is. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're concerned and worried about so many things. I love what you're trying to do here, but Mary's chosen the better thing. You're busy and distracted. I'm right here. Jesus is in her home teaching some kind of a lesson, and she's just worried about, is there cobwebs in the corner? And we tend to look down upon Martha for this. How could she be too busy and distracted for Jesus? And I point the finger at Martha until I look myself in the mirror and the finger's pointed at me. Man, how often do I do that? How often am I too busy and too distracted? How often does the day get away and I've hardly spent it with Jesus at all? How often do other things, again, not bad things, not even sin. This is what Hebrews tells us. Let's check this out real quick. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says this. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Not every distraction from Jesus is a sin, but do I make good things into God things? That's the challenge. Are there things that I just put too much time, energy, attention into, and he kind of is on the back burner? I got this thing going on. Life's really packed right now. These worries and cares are really taking over all the, I don't have any more headspace for this. But it's like, no, Jesus, just like in Mary and Martha's home, he's right there. We just don't need to be too busy or distracted to notice him. So do you have any dead weight? Is there something distracting you from Jesus? Is there anything in your life that you've placed at a higher position than Jesus? Is there any area of life that is off limits for Jesus? This again shows the importance of that pruning process. Not just the sin, but all the other distractions, all the other busyness. Allow the Holy Spirit to continually kind of snip that away, put that in proper place, proper priority. That's such an important thing. In horticulture, when a gardener does that, what you see is these little offshoots. They're called sucker limbs because they suck the life out of the actual branch. And so if you don't get that under control, the branch will become unhealthy and unfruitful. And so the gardener has to trim those little things back for the good of the actual limb, the actual branch that's connected to the vine. And so don't have all these sucker limbs sucking the life out of you. It's not worth it. Don't get so busy and consumed with the here and now that we forget Jesus is right here. He's wanting to abide in me and I in him. If I can just kind of put these things in proper place, trim back a little bit, prioritize, reprioritize. It's not easy. Sometimes it's painful to do that. Sometimes it's embarrassing to admit I need to do that. But it's so vital that we do that. And it will lead to massive growth. As we, again, this definition, we remain as one. We don't become another or different. Okay? So that leads to the good news here, the good part. It's that now we're looking at the results. If we can learn to avoid these obstacles and we abide in Christ, what results from that? What comes from that? Again, there's three things. We won't spend as much time on this part, but here we go. There are three results, natural results, that we will see as we abide in Christ. And so let's look at this next section here as Jesus kind of explains this idea of what to look for, and then we'll see what these three results are. Pick it up back at John 15 at verse number 7. Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." In this section here, I see at least three results from abiding in Jesus. Three things that we'll look at here, and each comes with a slight caution or thing to look for. So the first thing we see here in verse 7 is direct communication. Jesus says, if you abide in me, you ask for the Father, and it will be done for you. So because Jesus is connected to the Father, and we're abiding in, we're connected to Jesus, we have this connection to the Father, right? That's why he's made this connection all along. Father, Son, Spirit, they're all connected. We're connected to him, so we have this amazing supernatural connection. And Jesus says we bring glory to God in bearing fruit. Don't you want to do that? You want to bring glory to God? How do we do that? By abiding in Jesus. We have this access to God to do this. We have this direct communication line with him. But here's the caution with this idea. It's not as easy as it may sound because there are no easy answers. So Jesus is not talking about a formula here. He's not saying if you pray at a certain time for a certain length in a certain way, in a certain position, then God will certainly answer you in this certain specific way. That's not, so don't look for a formula here. Don't get disillusioned. Well, I prayed and God didn't answer and Jesus said he would. The caution is there's no easy answers to this. There are things about the way that God works that we just don't understand. His ways are higher. His thoughts are greater. Right? There are ways that God has that I will never know, that you will never know. That's where the faith component of abiding comes in. If I don't get the answer the first time, will I still keep knocking? Will I still keep asking? Will I still keep seeking for him? So it's an unbelievable result that we have this access to God, but it doesn't mean we figure it all out. It doesn't mean that it's just this thing, boom, automatic. It's going to happen in this way that I think. That's more like the self-reliance thing, even in prayer. Like that's kind of a sneaky thing in there that we can do if we're not careful. So we have this access, but be careful, be cautious that we don't look for these easy answers. The second result that Jesus shows us here, I think, is the main thrust of this whole section. That is, he says, we're going to bear fruit. That's the whole point of the metaphor of a vine bearing fruit. And Paul, in Galatians 5, he lists 9 of these fruit of the Spirit, right? He lists love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, Jesus lists 2 of those specifically here. One of them is love. We've talked about that in the previous week, and we'll talk about a version of that here in the third result of that in just a second. So I want to focus on joy here for just a moment. Jesus talks about joy. Now, what he says about joy, he says, I'm giving you my joy. And the joy I'm giving you is full and complete. Now, we just looked at Hebrews 12, verse 2 a second ago, so I'll remind you what it says. It talks about the kind of joy Jesus had that he's giving to us. Remember, Hebrews 12, 2 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. So the joy that Jesus offers you and I as we abide in him is joy that will endure. The joy that Jesus offers you will endure any struggle that you face, any slight that you face, any hardship, any problem, any worry, any care. It will help you to endure. The joy that Jesus offers you is not just some cheap feeling or some cheap emotion that will fluctuate. It kind of cuts through that. The joy that he offers us is endurance. His joy helped him to endure the cross. The joy he's giving you is full and complete joy, so you can also endure. It will sustain you. But here's the caution with this fruit and this joy that he offers, and that is there's no shortcut to bearing fruit. Like with anything, there are seasons in fruit bearing. There's a process of growth and maturation for that plant, that vine, whatever that is. There's something there. And sometimes, maybe most of the time, you don't see your own growth very clearly. It's not obvious to you that you're growing and developing in your faith. It's the same thing with like when you see your kids grow and develop. You see them every day, and you'll notice a thing here and there, but it's after a period of time, isn't it, where you really notice something's different, something's changed. Or when a family member that, you know, you see at a reunion every year, they're going, whoa, they shot up this year. They see the change right away. And you're like, well, you know what? They did used to be here, and now they're here. You're right, but I didn't see that because I was right there. So it's the same thing with our spiritual growth. You're going to get frustrated because you feel like you're spinning your wheels, even though you're producing fruit. You're going to feel like that growth was very minimal. It's not really that much. It doesn't make a big difference. Or you're going to think you're just maybe taking a step back, and you're just going to get so frustrated. This is why community is so important. Because I might get frustrated because I don't perceive the growth, but others around me hopefully are going to see what I can't see. And so when maybe you're telling a story about a difficult thing you had happen at work, and hopefully what you're going to find, what you're going to hear is, can you imagine you a year ago? You would have blown up at that person. Man, God's really doing something in you. Like, you didn't think of it that way. You kicked yourself for how bad you handled it, and instead, someone else in community encouraged you in your growth, in your development. They can see what you can't see. So that's why what we're doing even here is so important. It's encouraging to one another to see the growth that maybe we can't see. But the caution is, there is no pill, there's no program, there's no shake, there's no cream that is going to bypass the process of growth. It's going to take time. It may go slow, but that's why we continue to abide in Jesus. We will bear fruit. Here's the third result of abiding in Jesus. It comes back to the idea of love. Jesus describes self-sacrifice. Love to the extreme. He says, no greater love can one have for his friend than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. What this is doing as I abide in Jesus is it's reminding me that the fruit that I'm growing is not for me. Okay, we're fruit producers, not fruit consumers. It's not just so I can say, look at how beautiful, you know, I'm doing. You know, it's like, how can the fruit bring glory to God? How can the fruit help someone else in their time of need? How can what God is doing in me transfer to doing some good for someone else? So if you're abiding in Christ, you're going to give of yourself. First of all, because Jesus said it, and then he did it, right? So he's saying, no greater love can you show than if you give your life for somebody else. And the next day, he does that very thing, doesn't he? He's nailed to a cross. He's beaten nearly to death before the cross. And then he gives his life for them, for us. He shows what he says. So here's the caution as we attempt to live this self-sacrificial way. The caution is this: there are no easy decisions with self-sacrifice. This is really deep. Are you ready for this deep thought? Sacrifice is sacrificial. Whoa. I mean, that is deep, guys, right? That's the best I can do, okay? Sacrifice is sacrificial. Giving of yourself can be very frustrating at times. Self-sacrifice can be very painful. You pull the fruit off. Ooh, you know, you feel that. You feel that tug. And sometimes self-sacrifice seems extremely unfair. They don't deserve this kindness that I'm growing. They don't deserve the patience I'm developing. It's wasted on them. You know, we feel that way. And a lot of the time, we're not going to feel like it. That's why it's sacrificial. And so the challenge is this. The question is not, do I feel like it or do they deserve it, but am I willing to sacrifice? The question is not, should I do it? The question is, will I do it? Bearing fruit is the fun part of all this. It's the result of all this, but it's not always easy to do. And that's the second definition. We haven't got there yet, but that's the second definition of this word abide, which simply means to continue to be, to last, or to endure. All of these things, again, don't happen overnight. There's no easy answers. There's no easy decisions. It's somewhat of a grind to do this, to bear the fruit. There's time involved. There's patience involved. There's a process involved. But will we continue? Will we last? Will we endure? We can as we abide. And that leads to the final point we'll look at for just a couple minutes here as we close. It sounds like so far what I'm saying and what I'm saying Jesus is saying is this is a lot of work, guys. Don't do these things. Do these things. Work really hard. That's actually not the main idea. Abiding in Jesus is not work. It's just a natural byproduct of your spiritual life. And the fruit you bear is a natural byproduct of abiding in Jesus. So here's the good news of abiding. Let's look at the last part of this section here. John 15, 14 through 17. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." So this idea of what Jesus is saying here in this final section gets to the third sub-definition of the word abide, and that is to continue to be present, to be held, and to be kept. To be present, to be held, and to be kept. What Jesus is doing here in this final section of John 15, 1 through 17, is he's using friendship language, relationship language. He says, "I'm calling you friends." Now, male friendship, especially in the ancient world, was very common. So for these guys, disciples, to be together with Jesus and them to be friends was very common. What is uncommon, does not happen, is for the teacher to be friends with the pupil. That does not happen. The rabbi is not friends with the disciples. They're a step above the disciple, right? They're the teacher. They're not peers. They're a step above. But Jesus is kind of breaking all those social norms, and he's saying, no, there's a new level of relationship. Abiding in me is something different. Abiding in me is something unique. It's something special. The relational nature of what he's doing here actually corrects some ideas or motivations that we might think about what it means to live a life of faith. So what he's doing here is he's saying we don't abide in Jesus to prove something. We abide in him out of love. We don't mechanically bear fruit out of obligation, but we naturally bear fruit out of that relationship with him. We aren't called to live a life rooted in legalism and rule-keeping, but we're called here to live a relational life of love. We don't bear fruit even to be seen, but we bear fruit to simply be useful. So the good news of abiding in Jesus is simply this statement: abiding in Jesus will cause you to fully become who you were created to be. Abiding in Jesus will cause you to fully become who you were created to be. There's another Greek word I'll look at for just a second. It's not on the screen. It's not even in this text, but it's actually an ancient Greek philosophy. It's this word telos, T-E-L-O-S, this Greek word telos. This is the idea of something serving the purpose for which it is made. So for example, a hammer, what's the purpose of a hammer? To drive in nails, right? Purpose of a watch is to tell time. Now, if I don't have a hammer around, I could try to use my watch to pound a nail into a board, okay? And I might be somewhat successful, but before it smashes into bits, you know, I might be able to get that nail in, maybe even all the way, but it's not serving its telos. It's not serving its purpose for which it is made. If I don't have a watch handy, but I know how to make a sundial, but I have a hammer, I could dig a hole in the ground and stick that hammer in there, and if I've got it positioned right, it might be able to tell the time with the way the earth revolves around the sun. But that's not the telos, that's not the purpose of the hammer, is it? I've mixed those things up. So your purpose is to abide in Christ, and from that, to bear fruit. So all these other distractions or things that we get too busy with, they're keeping you from your telos. They're keeping you from your purpose. When I'm self-reliant, I'm not abiding in him as much as I should, so I'm not going to bear as much fruit as I should. It's keeping me from my purpose, from my telos. And so, again, it's not about me doing the work. It's the opposite of that. So look again at John chapter 1, verse 5. I put the whole thing up there, but just go to the very end. He says, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from abiding in Christ, we can do nothing. But what does Paul say in Philippians 4:13? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the key to abiding. That's the good news of abiding, is it's not up to me to do it. It's not up to you to do it. We can't do it. Now, the things we can avoid, let's avoid those to abide. Not so we can bear the fruit. That comes only through abiding. So getting the other clutter, those other hard hearts out of the way, right, all that stuff, that's just to make sure that I'm abiding in Christ as much as possible. It's all in connection to him. It's all about relationship to him. So what are we called to do? What does Jesus require? Simply to abide in him. That's all it is, abide in him, and we will bear fruit. Today, Jesus is saying, abide in me, rely on me, rest in me, enjoy me, and from that naturally you will grow, you will flourish, you will bear fruit in your life, you will live out your purpose for which you are made. And so as we keep our hearts softened and turned toward Jesus, as we fully rely upon him and fully focus on him, we will naturally live out our purpose and bear much fruit as we abide in Jesus. Let's pray today as we close. God, I think everybody in the room would say we want to live out our purpose. I would assume everybody on the planet would say, I want to live out my purpose. We want to be useful. We want to do what we're created to do. Jesus shows us here we were created to abide in him. We were created to bear spiritual fruit by abiding in him. So help us to stay connected to the vine of Jesus. Help us to remove the sinful things that are maybe creeping in and taking control. We want Christ to prune those things and cut back those things. We want to keep our hearts softened toward him as we abide in him. We want to cut back the things where we just get too busy and too full and not focused. No, we want to abide in Jesus. Help us to stay connected to the vine to bear fruit. Not that we manufacture it, not that we work for it, but that it's just a byproduct. If I'm with Jesus, I will naturally become more like Jesus. If I'm connected to the vine, I will naturally bear much fruit. Help us to remain connected and abiding to Jesus. He is the vine. We are the branches. May we bear fruit and bring God glory as we abide in Jesus. God, help us to do that this week, more than ever before, that we can bear fruit, live out our purpose, and make a difference in our world. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.